Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the resurrected Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as Pastor Wright mentioned, today is Confirmation Sunday. At 2 p.m. today in this sanctuary, 17 of our 8th graders will have a special service. These 8th graders have been catechized in the faith, that is, instructed, and for 3 years in preparation for this day. For those of you who may not know, Deaconess Kim Biltman teaches the Old Testament to them in 6th grade. I teach the New Testament in 7th grade, and Pastor Wright instructs them in the doctrines of the Bible using Luther's Small Catechism in 8th grade. And during this time, these teens have grown significantly in their faith. They have developed in their understanding of God and of the Holy Scriptures. They have learned about all the gifts that God promised and has given them in their baptism. And so their faith is now more firmly rooted and centered in Christ than ever. In our gospel lesson for today, Jesus is talking to his own confirmation class of sorts. You see, the 12 had been catechized by no one less than the Lord himself for 3 years, as they had gone about with Jesus, learning all the time as he was proclaiming the gospel and performing miracles. And yet, even after studying with our Lord for 3 years, their spiritual instruction was still incomplete. For in today's gospel, Jesus will say, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot yet bear them." There were still things Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, but he realized they were not yet ready to understand them. Now, confirmation is a churchly rite of passage. It connects us by faith to the promises God first made us in our baptism. In some way, confirmation is the mark of Christian maturity. And yet, confirmation does not mark the day we graduate from our need to seriously study God's Word and the doctrines that we draw from it. For like the disciples in the gospel, our confirmands still have more to learn about God. And the real truth is that none of us ever learns the truth so well that we are done with the Bible. No matter how mature we are in our faith, none of us will ever be finished learning God's Word. For what we have learned from the Bible, we can never learn too well. And what we already know from the Bible, we must daily learn to put into practice. But that is not to say that we can never arrive at the truth about God. Jesus will tell his disciple again in today's gospel. He will give them this promise. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into the truth." Think about that. He will guide you to the truth. The Spirit will guide us to truth. How bewildering that must sound in our pluralistic age. Pluralism is that philosophy that every religion has some contribution to make towards our understanding of God. And living in this pluralistic culture has conditioned us to believe, or at least some of us to believe, that every religion is valid and that no one religion possesses the whole truth about God. In fact, if you want to sound intellectual in our culture, just assert with confidence that there is no God. Or if you want to sound intellectually enlightened in our culture, just assert that every religion has some truth about God. But if you confess what is revealed in Scripture, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through him, then no matter how kindly you say it, you will be dismissed as a radical, right-wing Christian bigot. In fact, in our age of religious pluralism and political correctness, I would not be surprised if someday our Christian confession that the only true God sent his son Jesus to die for us and that his word alone is truth would become viewed as a hate crime because it diminishes other religions. And yet no one is more humble than that person who, having been crushed by God's law, having repented of their sins, and having placed their trust in Christ for their salvation, leans on Christ. And still that person sounds arrogant to the world just for suggesting that Jesus is the only way to heaven. As Christians, I don't think we realize just how inundated we are with this information, how influenced we are by the surrounding culture. And the prevailing viewpoint these days is that no one can know right for wrong, and no one can know anything approximating the absolute truth concerning God. But isn't that what Jesus promises to us today and to his first disciples, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth? And for us, through the witness of their apostolic word, again, Christ makes us the same promise, that his Spirit, working through their word, can guide you and I into all truth. And yet, if any Christian claims to have the truth, here is what other Christians who are culturally influenced may say. They may chide that cheerful, confident Christian who claims to have God's word and to have Christ's pure doctrine, saying, "Why, you think you know everything." Or else they may point to us and say, "You're not perfect, so how can you think your doctrine is perfect?" But a Christian who makes such a claim that the Scripture is clear and that the Holy Spirit has allowed us to understand it correctly is not making the argument that he knows everything or that he is perfect. The Christian who claims to have pure doctrine is not boasting about his own moral perfection. He is boasting about God's perfect revelation in Scripture, which is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ, which is able to train us in godly living. Nor is the Christian who claims to possess pure Christian doctrine suggesting that he knows everything there is to know about God. He is only claiming the promise that the Spirit would guide us into all truth and that he has the saving truth about Jesus Christ that God has chosen to reveal to his people. And so you wonder sometimes, why does it incense the world? Why does it outrage others in our times when a Christian asserts that through God's word, he possesses God's truth? I think it's because of this. I think if anyone can know the truth about God, then it would make us all accountable to seek and find that truth. If God made it possible for anyone to know the truth, then the Lord must expect everyone to abide by his truth. And then you and I become accountable for inventing our own version of the truth, a truth that works for me, as we like to say in our pragmatic culture. Denying that there is any objective, universally known and accepted truth, people these days like to live with their own self-invented convenient truths. And believe me, if it's possible to know to the truth, then it will become very inconvenient for sinners to start living by the revealed truths of God. You know, most people on this planet do not understand that the most scary, monstrous evil that we can face is the monstrous uncertainty about God, about our destiny in eternity, and about our relationship to Him. But didn't Jesus say, or Jesus didn't say, that the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God would lead us to pluralistic truth, would lead us to pragmatic truth, would lead us to probable truth? But Jesus promised that His Holy Spirit working through the Word would lead us into all truth. Jesus doesn't declare that the Spirit would make us relatively certain about the truth of God and our relationship to Him. We do not have to live with such monstrous uncertainties. For God's Spirit, working in and through God's Word, has the power and the authority to speak God's truth and to convince us to believe in God's Son. The Lutheran Church has always confessed this, that God's Word is certain, it is clear. We can definitely know who God is. We can know how He relates to sinners through law and gospel. We can know what He accomplished by His cross and resurrection. We can know how to get to heaven. And we can know God's purpose and plan for us while we live on this earth. The Bible leaves none of this open to debate. If God's Word says it, then we believe it, and that settles it for Lutherans who still believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Ask yourself, why would Jesus go to all that effort to die and rise again and then give us a spiritless, lifeless, powerless word that was too complex, too confusing, too obscure for us to understand its meaning or to convince our hearts of its authenticity or to guide us to faith in Christ? No, God has not given us cloudy or confusing revelation that cannot be interpreted. But God has promised us a clear and certain word that will guide us into all truth. Christ's Spirit is powerfully at work in that word to clarify what God's will is for man and to convince our hearts to trust in the Christ of the cross and live. Now, as often as you confess the biblical truth, there's always going to be someone lurking around who's going to say this to you. They're going to say, that's only your interpretation. But no, it's not only our interpretation. Scripture interprets Scripture. It's the best interpreter. The biblical context of the passage and the clear passages from other places in Scripture help us discover the Bible's true meaning. Pure Christian doctrine is God-ordained. It's objective truth found in Scripture. It's not subject to anyone's interpretation, but to the interpretation that God intended. Each verse of Scripture does not have many interpretations, but only one true and clear interpretation. And the Spirit of Christ wants to lead you to understand and believe in these clear and certain biblical truths. Again, others will argue. They will say, if God's word is so clear, then why are there so many denominations who interpret the Bible in so many different ways? And here's how we respond. Just because someone comes along and denies that I'm married doesn't mean that's true. And just because someone wants to deny God's word in whole or in part doesn't make it untrue or unclear. If someone wants to deny, for instance, that you are saved by grace alone without works, does that overthrow that teaching of the Bible? Does contesting Scripture render its truths uncertain? Certainly not. Satan always raises up someone to dispute a truth found in Scripture. And he thinks by doing that it will dispirit Christians and make us feel like the basis of our faith is rocky and uncertain. In fact, Satan will never leave a single truth of the Bible uncontested. But just because Satan has raised up thousands of counterfeit religions and erring denominations that deny or contradict the Bible in whole or in part, doesn't make what we believe about Scripture any less true. It just means that the devil, the world, and our old sin nature always attempt to dispute what God says. And yet we Christians have the promise that not even the gates of hell can prevail against Christ and his word of truth. Now, our age believes in compromise, and by the way, compromise certainly has its place in human relationships if we're going to get along. But there can be no compromise when God's word is at stake. For that reason, today, our confirmands are going to take a very serious vow to be faithful to Christ and to his word, even in the face of death, rather than fall away from Christ. And I wonder, are we that certain of our Christian convictions? That's why we need to study the Bible, so the Holy Spirit can guide us to this level of conviction and certainty about the Christ of Scripture. Some will say that believing in pure doctrine in itself is unloving because it will inevitably lead to conflicts in the church. A better question might be whether it is those who confess Christ's pure doctrine are guilty, or whether those who oppose that doctrine are the ones who are disturbing the church. And yet I would agree that Christian love is important. Without love, you can have all the truth in the world and it means nothing. In areas of life that are undecided by God's word or left open, love should prevail. But so-called Christian love that is willing to compromise the truth of God's word just for the sake of getting along is not exactly God's definition of love. We may think that it's more loving to compromise with error than to oppose it, but God doesn't. Love is telling the biblical truth in order to help a sinner who has lost his ways. So if you have some quirky behavior that offends others around you, then in Christian love, by all means, give it up. You can compromise, you can concede your rights as much as you wish, putting the needs of others ahead of you. That's a very Christ-like thing. But if you tell others, but if others tell you that there is salvation outside of Christ, and that you're just being stubborn to insist that there isn't, You cannot compromise or equivocate your confession of Jesus in the name of so-called love. There are times when the most loving thing a Christian can do is to confess the doctrines of Scripture in a loving way, yet without compromise, and then pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the hearts of those who hear us. Now, with all of that said, on the other hand, the Spirit hasn't guided us to the truth of God's Word so that we can act superior to others. We don't want to go around acting in a prideful way, acting like we know something that others don't know and making them feel less Christian because of it. Then we are no different than the Pharisees, who took pride in their religious knowledge and looked down on the faith of everyone else. Our interest in pure doctrine, in truth, is not a pride thing. It's a Christ thing. Jesus said that when the Spirit came, he would glorify Jesus. And the reason the Holy Spirit guides us to the truth is to show us how every teaching of Scripture, every doctrine, ultimately relates to Christ, ultimately centers on Christ and focuses on Christ and undergirds our faith in Jesus. We don't have the truths of Scriptures just so that we can say we have the truths of Scriptures. But we hold to the divine truth of God's Word, not only because it strengthens and supports our faith in Christ, but because it also gives us the conviction to share Christ with others. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.